Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
The Montana Department of Fish and Game is advising hikers, hunters, and fishermen to take extra precautions and keep alert for bears while in the field. We advise that outdoorsmen wear noisy little bells on their clothing so as not to startle bears that aren't expecting them. We also advise outdoorsmen to carry pepper spray with them in case of an encounter with a bear. It's also a good idea to watch out for fresh signs of bear activity. Outdoorsmen should recognize the difference between black bear and grizzly bear dung. Paul said dung. Black bear dung is smaller and contains lots of berries and squirrel fur. Grizzly bear dung has little bells in it and smells like pepper spray. I like that. It's just kind of descriptive of the week. I've encountered not the bear, but the lion this week. Amen. Anybody ever had those encounters? Close encounters with the enemy of your soul. And when you need a shield and a place to run to, amen, you've got to focus on Jesus. You've got to look to him. You can't look to yourself. You've got to look to the Lord. The wonderful thing about looking to the Lord is when we look to him, he always responds to us when we come in true faith and we depend upon his mercy. I'm a preacher of righteousness. I don't know anything else to preach but that Jesus died to make us right with God. Amen. It's a terrible thought to be wrong with God. And one thing we're going to focus on in this communion is drinking deeply from the cup of salvation. I'd like you to say that with me so you know exactly what God wants us to focus on this morning. Drinking deeply from the cup of salvation. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, 27 through 28, just the two verses of Matthew 26. This is the Lord's Supper as he instituted it. We're carrying it on, but he instituted it, and this is what he said when he came to the cup. I want to set this up because they were sharing a Passover meal. They were not having just a communion service like we're going to have this morning. They were having the entire Seder or communion meal. There was four cups at that meal, and most of the Bible scholars believe that he was at the third cup of the Seder meal or the Passover meal. And it was the cup of salvation that he picked up. And when he picked up the cup of salvation, this is what he said. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And that's what communion is really all about. It's called the Eucharist. And because certain denominations use that term that we're not in agreement with in their theology and doctrine, sometimes we shy away from the word Eucharist, from the word Eucharisto, which simply means thanksgiving or the giving of thanks. But if there's one thing that ought to be taking place in a communion service, it's a heart of renewed gratitude for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Can you say amen? I'll guarantee you, if you and I maintain and sustain a thankful heart, God is going to sustain us from discouragement and from fear and from doubt and from spiritual weariness. Amen. In all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. No, that's not what the Bible says. In all things, in everything, amen, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Hallelujah. Something about a thankful heart, even in the midst of trials, a thankful heart, even in the midst of troubles. Can you say amen? If you're discouraged, and I'm discouraged, I'll guarantee you, somewhere along the line, we quit giving thanks. We quit looking at the things that would stimulate deep gratitude on the inside of us. And communion is an opportunity to look back to the cross and look forward to his coming. And right here in the middle between those two great events, to thank him for the cross and thank him for his coming. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, drink ye all of it. He wasn't saying drink you all of the cup. He was saying all of you drink of the cup. For this is my blood, of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The New International says, drink from it, all of you, as does many other translations. As Christians in the fifth year of the new millennium, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. This thing is over 2,000 years old. It's an ancient thing that we're about to do. Holy Communion is rich in symbolism and revelation. We all know what the juice represents. It's the blood of Jesus. We all know what the wafer represents. It's the body of Jesus. But I want to just talk about all of this wrapped up in a symbolism of the cup. Everybody say the cup. How many has heard of the search for the Holy Grail? For years, people thought if we could just find the cup that Jesus used. I'm going to tell you something. If they found that ancient cup that Jesus used when he picked it up and instituted this Holy Communion, it would not have miracle power. Can you say amen? How many know there's no power in the cup that Jesus picked up, but there's power in the cross that it represented? Can you say amen? You don't have to search for a holy relic to tap in to the power of God that is available through the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We need to just get back close, have a close encounter with what he has actually done for us. There are people in here today, and I know you because I'm one of you. I'm not sitting above you in some ivory tower. I've been known to fail. I know that shocks some of you. I thought there would be a lot more amens out there. We got one brave soul that thought it was a trick question. Amen. But it's not. There are some people that look saddened in your faith. He told them, I want you to drink this. All of you, I want you to drink this cup of salvation. I want you to take it. Can you say amen? People drink it every now and then, intermittently. He wants us to drink it all the time. If you think you're going to evangelize the world without joy, you're in for a big surprise when you get out there. Because they're not interested in hearing your theology if it doesn't produce something in you that they're looking for desperately. The church needs, amen, to begin to drink deeply from the cup of salvation. What are you saying? I'm saying we need to celebrate being saved more than we celebrate being healed. More than we celebrate being delivered from our financial condition. More than we celebrate being delivered from some imminent present danger physically or materially. We need to celebrate something eternal, something everlasting, something that was done by great sacrifice. And we need to celebrate not just when we are in a praise service in church, but every single day of our life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Our whole life should take on a celebratory attitude. And maybe the world would begin to ask that loaded question that gives you the opportunity to give your witness to them. Be instant in season, out of season, be ready to give unto every man a reason for the hope that is in you. Hope gladly anticipates good and celebrates before it even happens. Somebody say glory to God. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Holy Communion is rich in symbolism. All the benefits, the sacrificial death of our Savior, is represented that day when he picked up not just any cup, but the cup of salvation. And he lifted it high and said, this now is the New Testament in my blood. All of you drink it. And every time you drink this, you do this in remembrance of me. There's just two cups in Scripture. Only two. There's just two ways in Scripture. Just two classes of people in Scripture. Only two. There is no purgatory. There's no middle ground. There's only two in Scripture. Men's tradition and Scripture come in conflict all the time. And the Bible said, let God be true and let every man become the liar. That includes this man, by the way. There's the cup of wrath, which represents God's justifiable anger and judgment. There's the cup of salvation. Everybody say the cup of salvation. Which represents his forgiveness and goodness to all who will confess their sins and turn to him. To truly appreciate the cup of blessing, we must clearly understand the cup of wrath. And this is something you don't hear about today. It's not in vogue. It's not the thing to do. It's not just socially unacceptable and politically incorrect. In the church, it's just something we don't do anymore. There are preachers behind pulpits this morning that would condemn what I'm about to read to you from that book. Can you say amen? Not about what I'm going to say to you because of my own religious orientation or my own denominational background, if you please, which is non-denominational in the sense of not having affiliating with one or the other, you know, to say I'm this or I'm that. And they're still trying to figure me out. I preach grace so strong they think I'm Baptist until I preach about backsliding and they think I'm Pentecostal to the core. Can you say amen? I preach faith so strong they think I'm a word of faith preacher. And then I preach holiness so strong they think I'm one of those old time fire and brimstone guys. Amen. Somebody in the back is a fan. No, it's okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll pay him after the service. Glory to God. But I'm just a word preacher. Not just the words that everybody wants to hear, but what God wants to say. And I don't believe anybody in this room can appreciate the cup of salvation unless you understand the cup of wrath, because there's only two. And we ought to be thankful every day that we have drank from the cup of salvation so we don't have to drink from the cup of wrath. Can you say amen? The message of the Old Testament about God's cup of wrath is clear. God's justice cannot be denied, and his punishment must be handed out. Nations and peoples cannot escape the judgment of God against sin. The cup of wrath will be drunk by the wicked. The psalmist spoke of this cup. I'm going to run quickly through these cups in the Old Testament, just an overview. The psalmist spoke of this cup in Psalm 75:8. He said, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Literally, the cup of blessing must be chosen, but the cup of wrath is something that comes automatically. The New Testament spins off of that truth, even under grace in the New Testament, the words of Jesus. And he says, "He that believes shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him." You don't hear many messages about wrath today, but John the Baptist, when people came insincerely to be baptized, he talked about a crucial element in true conviction. He said, "Who hath warned you to what? Flee what? The wrath to come." There's a lamb as it had been slain in the book of Revelation, but there's no weakness in this bloody lamb. Can you say amen? The Bible said that every man, the strong man, the great man, the free man and the bond man, the rich man, the poor man, cried to rocks and mountains and said, "Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." It's incredible that a message this crucial and important isn't being proclaimed because we don't want to be offensive to anyone. Folks, if something is dangerous, I've said it before, if there was a rattlesnake under your seat right now, I would tell you the truth so you could move. I wouldn't be afraid that it might shock you or trouble you or for a little space of time cause you your heart to palpitate or maybe the hair to stand up on your arms. You know what happened? Yeah, my wife, dear Lord, she'd hurt herself. It's not what the snake would do to her. It's what she'd do to herself if she knew it was close to her. You know why we don't see such strong conversion experiences that represent born again? So that preachers like Billy Graham are saying maybe we need to call it born from above, because born again has become a generic term that doesn't really represent biblical salvation anymore. And maybe we should call Christians, they said on Moody recently, a man who had written a book, he said, out of concern for Christian becoming such a generic term that being a follower of Christ is no longer associated with being a Christian anymore. Just going to church, being baptized in water, and living your same old life, that is not representative of a new creation experience in Jesus Christ. It's not representative of true repentance. It's a missing element in conviction that isn't bringing true conversion. And you know what it is? It's a warning to flee wrath to come. That's why in the day of Moody and the day of other great preachers of Whitfield, it is said that people ran to altars when this conviction would come upon them. As if the fires of hell, and I'm literally quoting, were lapping at their heels. They ran from the wrath to come. They feared the wrath to come. And the reason they fled the wrath to come is because they feared the wrath to come, because someone declared there is a wrath to come. Robert G. Lee preached in his generation, amen, there's going to be a payday someday. And he talked about this cup of trembling and this cup of fear and this terrible cup of God's judgment. And people that realized that they were under that judgment while simultaneously realizing that there's a loving Savior saying, I'm offering you another cup. And all you have to do is take it. And you can drink the cup of blessing and the cup of salvation. You don't have to drink the cup of wrath. And we're afraid to preach about that other cup. So no wonder we've devalued the cup of salvation, because now it's just, you know, he can give you a better job, make you laugh a little better, give you a little more money, give you a little more peace while you live down here. That's not what motivated those people to run to the altars. They were fleeing the wrath to come. What motivated Moses? Moses, raised by his own mama, that put him in a river to save his life and put him in a basket. And here's Pharaoh's daughter, and she picks up this beautiful baby and said, they won't kill this one. It's too beautiful. I'll take him and raise him as my own. But she didn't have any milk, obviously. And she said, find a Hebrew woman who's recently given birth to a baby and bring her here. And what a coinkadink. Can you say, man? No, what divine providence that God had his own mama become his nursemaid. And she not only gave him milk, she gave him the milk of the Word, and she told him who he really was. Isn't it good when you find out who you really are? You live different when you find out who you really are. Your values change when you find out who you really are. I heard the little comical story of a little turtle, like one of those little ones that you see in the pet shop that hadn't grown up yet. And he was on a limb of a tree. And he jumped off the limb and put those little web feet out and ka-plop, hit the ground. Slowly and surely he climbed all the way up to the limb of the tree. Climbed out on the limb. And he put those little feet out and ka-plop, he hit the ground again. And he's doing this over and over. And he's slowly making his way back up the tree to that first limb and jumping again. And two robins sitting there by a nest on the same limb. Amen. One looked at the other and said, we got to tell him he's adopted. Amen. When you find out who you are, it makes a difference. Now, I want you to know something today. The revival God wants to send to America is not one of these little fluffy, puffy revivals where a lot of Christians get together and manifest a lot of joy. It's something that will convince us, hallelujah, that this cup that Jesus is offering, this cross, this blood, this gospel, hallelujah, is a soul-saving gospel. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If there was no heaven, I mean it. I'm different. You're going to find out just how different I am after all. If there was no gates of pearl, if there was no streets of gold, if it was just grasslands and a double wide, I'm going to tell you something. I would be so happy to be delivered from the wrath to come. Why was Whitfield successful? Because he played this down? No, because he said there's two cups. There's only two. There's the cup of wrath if you don't believe, and there's the cup of salvation if you do. And then, while they were under the clear understanding of the cup of wrath, he presented the cup of salvation. And they ran to flee the wrath to come. If you really came to Christ, you were not just coming to Christ. You were leaving a wrath that is surely coming. One great preacher of old preached a message that don't seem like it would preach in our society. And that's sinners in the hands of an angry God. One preacher of our day, one of the largest churches accepted by many charismatic and Pentecostals, because when you get big, you're automatically correct. That's why we have a Bible. Amen. That separates the big and the big following and the big flash and the big name from the truth. Amen. You're not going to be judged by a preacher's theology because thousands follow him. You're going to be judged by every word from this book. And Jesus said to those who didn't believe and resisted truth, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? That today is a no-no. Christ would be censured in many people's pulpits because it might take someone who's given in that audience and turn them off. Because, listen, if you don't have a sin issue with God because you've been to Calvary and been washed in the blood, then this is not going to bother you. But if you've still got a sin issue between you and God, it's going to bother you to hear about wrath to come. And honey, it ought to bother you. Can you say amen? Amen. Because if it doesn't bother you, you'll never know true conviction. And I'm going to state this as clearly as I know how. If you don't know true conviction, you will never know true conversion. I said conversion. For old things pass away and everything becomes new. And you don't just become a church member or a churchgoer, but a follower of Jesus Christ. In the Amplified this scripture, it says, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup of his wrath, and the wine foams and is red, well mixed. He pours out from it. All the wicked of the earth must drain it and drink its dregs. The message of judgment against sin has become so suppressed in the 21st century church, few are fleeing the wrath to come. They do not fear the wrath to come. Therefore, they do not flee the wrath to come. There's no fear of the Lord before. As the men say, foolish said in his heart, there is no God. There's no fear of the Lord before his eyes. Isn't that incredible? When that's gone, people live a cavalier life before the Ten Commandments. Why do they want it gone anyway? It reminds them that we're lawbreakers. And the only way we can be saved is seek salvation in the blood of Christ. Can you say amen? And the lawgiver must judge the lawbreakers. It's a reminder that people don't want on the walls. It's a moral law that holds us to a standard that's higher than man's standards of law. Can you say amen? It goes against all the grain of our culture, and it is meant to. Culture, even the religious culture of our day, is changing the word, when in fact the word is supposed to be changing the culture. Psalm 11, verses 4 through 7 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The psalmist, still talking about this cup, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I'm saying here today, there's no escaping wrath to come except through the blood of Christ. I'm saying the gospel is vital. It's not just about, can I get my business blessed? It's about, can I get my soul saved? Amen. Believe me, if your soul is saved and you become a child of God, He'll take care of your physical needs. He'll see to your material needs. The issue is seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The bonus is all the material stuff. Amen. The real deal here is being right with God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And I'm going to let you clue you in no matter what you drove up in. If you're right with God, you're rich. And I'm not talking about your checkbook. I'm not talking about whether you're wearing an Armani or not. Or where your shoes come from. Or whether you have a Timex or a Rolex. I'm talking about whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about those of whom the second death have no power. You talk about blessing and holy. Not only are you blessed, but you're set apart unto God blessed. Can you say amen? Is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over whom the second death hath no power. Talk about rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in eternal life. Are you preaching poverty? No, I'm preaching true riches. God is seeing to my needs and he'll see to your needs. But the greatest need, amen, is salvation, number one. And the second greatest need is to appreciate that every day of your life. That's why Paul said, because I celebrate the right thing in whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. Hallelujah. Because I'm rich in spite of it all. In other words, there's no escape from the wrath of God. Even God's people, Israel, could not escape. We think here of the 40 years she was forced to wander through the wilderness until the fathers died. We think here also of the days during the judges when God gave Israel over and over again into the hands of her enemies. We also think of the 70 years of exile in Babylon. In each and every instance, Israel was forced to drink from the cup of the Lord's wrath. There's a New Testament scripture that warns New Testament believers, Gentiles, coming into this grace fellowship with God. And it said, you being a wild olive branch have been grafted into the true vine. And if they were cut off because of disobedience, don't you boast yourself against the true vine. Can you say, man, there's kind of a cockiness, a cavalier attitude in the presence of a holy God that says, I'm under the blood, so it doesn't matter my attitudes or my actions anymore. We're very, very wrong about that. I am not preaching salvation by works. I'm preaching reverence for a God who saved you. Can you say amen? Did you hear what I'm telling you? There needs to be that reverence back. I love the Lord, but I do fear the Lord as well because he is God. Amen. The fear of the Lord is not a dread of God. It is simply, amen, deep reverence with awe and affection. You can embrace him and love him while bowing at his throne. Hallelujah. But you can't embrace him, love him without bowing at his throne because he is God Almighty. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Jeremiah spoke of this cup. Jeremiah 25, 15, and 16. I'm just giving an overview, just touching this. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. They shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Verse 28 says, and if it shall be they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. The New International says you must drink it. One paraphrase reads, the God of the angel armies has ordered you to drink, so drink. So many people think there's a back door to heaven. There's some way around the issue of these two cups, but there is no way around the issue of these two cups. You're in two categories of people this morning. You're either among the saved or you're among the lost. You're among the cursed or you're among the blessed. Can you say amen? And if you're among the blessed, I'm going to tell you again, don't compare yourself with anybody else on this planet. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams, hallelujah, and your wildest imaginations. Can you say, man? The revival in China is not a materialistic stimulus. Can you say, man, that's bringing people to church and to God? It's a revival of people that are finding out that they were lost, but they found a Savior, and they're drinking deeply from the cup of salvation. The real revival is where the cross is being celebrated and Jesus is being exalted. And men would lay down their life and give up their possessions for him at a heartbeat, and they're proving it every day. Woo! Because true conviction hit them. Where there's true revival, there's true conviction. How do you know there's true conviction? Because there's true conversion. And when there's true conversion, amen, the values change. The culture doesn't win in this great cultural battle. Amen. Christians win. The kingdom of God is exalted. The Old Testament makes it clear the cups of God's wrath must be taken and drunk to the very dregs. The cup of wrath must be taken and literally drained to the bottom. Isaiah spoke of this cup. Isaiah 51:17 says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. That thou hast drunk of the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Ezekiel talked about this cup. In Ezekiel 23:30-33, I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the ways of thy sister, and I will give her cup into thine hand. Didn't it say something about Babylon in Revelation? Come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues, because God is going to judge. What did he say about Sodom anyway? Get out of the city. I'm going to judge this city. Amen. You can't stay in this city and survive what's about to happen here. The message of separation is all throughout the Scripture. You can't be part of the Babylonian culture, amen, and have the blessing of God at the same time. We're trying to preach that you can live in Babylon as a believer and worship the gods of Babylon along with your God and have his blessing, and that's not true. Babylon's under his judgment. And there's only one message, and that's come out of her, that you what? Partake not of her plagues. So hard to get people to give up this world that they love so intensely for a kingdom of God that's so much more in value. Can you say amen? Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large, and thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and of desolation, and with the cup of thy sister Samaria. You can't go down into Samaria and worship false gods and have the blessing of Jehovah upon you. You can't do it. There's a woman in the book of Revelation. She's teaching God's people that it's okay to have illicit sexual relationships. God said, my judgment is upon that. That doctrine. Whether there was a literal Jezebel, he used the term, or it was figurative of the same spirit that was in the Jezebel of old. There was a woman teaching a doctrine that says it's okay. Amen. I've heard that doctrine in different clothes in the 20th century. And I'm going to tell you what God said. It isn't okay. It wasn't then and it isn't now. Can you say amen? He said, I'm going to judge her. I'm going to cast her into a bed of adultery. I'm going to judge her. And I'm going to judge her with death. And all those that follow her, I'm going to judge also. So what he was saying was, quit following a doctrine that is under the judgment of God. Can you say amen? Come on, church. It's time that the church world wake up. We don't want a phony revival with phony conversions. Can you say, man? We don't want to see a lot of stimulated hyperactivity in the church and no one getting saved and no one fleeing the wrath to come and no fear of God before their eyes. We call it salvation, but it isn't. Salvation doesn't make you perfect, but it changes you. In fact, it causes a struggle between flesh and spirit. It causes a great battle. I battle my flesh. I buffet my body, Paul said. I bring it into subjection. But I, the new man, have now conquered the old man, praise God, through Jesus Christ. Because there's a new man in here that's battling the old man. Sin is no longer called sin, and sinners no longer called sinners. How shall I save them from their sins if they won't confess their sins and flee the wrath to come and run to me, saith the Lord. There are preachers that stand in huge pulpits this morning that say you don't win the businessman by telling him he's a sinner. You just tell him he's incomplete. God can complete him. He's not realizing his full potential. That's why the same preacher can go and preach at a vacuum cleaner convention and sell the product, because he knows the marketing techniques and lingo. And by the persuasion of men's words, people will come forward and take communion and even be baptized. But when conviction comes, there's deep remorse. There's true repentance. There's conversion. There's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. A change has to occur. Can you say amen? For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. And he doesn't have a problem with being identified as a sinner. And he doesn't have a problem with confessing his sin to such a great Savior. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is this not my heart? Is this not my word? Why then isn't it proclaimed? For the judgment is closer, and my coming is closer. Why then is it suppressed? Why then will not men and women stand up and truly invite the lost to me, saith God? Ministry of warning is a suppressed message. That's old school. That's fire and brimstone stuff. And yet the only place for the sinner to go, according to Christ, is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Someone asked me at work about brimstone. As I begin to kind of just lightly describe what brimstone was, this heat that melts rock into lava-like condition. And to think of people that couldn't die in something like that, it's the unthinkable. It's hard to imagine the unthinkable. Can you say amen? The plight of the wicked. Listen, folks, we don't preach from our pulpits with a passion that says we understand the true plight of the lost. We're looking for members of our club, and I'm not talking about the 700 club. I'm saying more people are looking for assets. I said at a pastor's meeting for the broken heart, because I sit around a round table at this supper we were at, and there was seven other pastors, and they struck up a conversation, and one of them said, "Are you finished your new building program?" And he said, "No, but we're right in the middle of it." And it's, as always, it's becoming way more expensive than our original projections. And then he said, in order to finish our building program, we're going to start next week canvassing the neighborhood. Because we need, listen to this, not canvassing the neighborhood for souls for Christ. Not canvassing the neighborhood to warn men and women to flee the wrath to come. Not canvassing the neighborhood to find out if people know the way of salvation. But we need to canvass the neighborhood because we need at least, according to our budget committee, we need at least 23 more families in the church to meet our budget. And you start looking at people as assets to your budget for your building. You've lost the cross. And you cannot preach with passion whatever you preach from this book on Sunday morning. Can you say amen? And my heart broke. And it's still broken. Habakkuk, and I won't read these scriptures, but Habakkuk talked about the cup. In Habakkuk 2:6, Zechariah talked about the cup in Zechariah 12:2. John the Revelator talked about this cup in Revelation 14:10, Revelation 16:19, and Revelation 18:16. Seems the only people that aren't talking about this cup, amen, is the clergy in the 21st century. Jesus talked about this cup in the garden. Matthew 26:39 says, and he went a little farther. By the way, when he did this, it said his soul was sorrowful unto death. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup." What was he going to endure on the cross? All the punishment for our sins. All that pent-up wrath. All that righteous indignation. Let this cup of wrath. Everybody say the cup of wrath. Yes, it involved the suffering. Yes, it involved the pain. Yes, it involved the shame. But primarily his aversion was the Son of God with perfect fellowship with the Father is now going to be judged and punished and banished. On the cross he cried, Father, why hast thou what? What he does to the wicked, what he has to do because of his holiness, forsaken me. He didn't die like you're going to die. He didn't die like any martyr ever died on the cross. They crucified Peter upside down, but the grace of God was all over him. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of people that died in terrible ways for the gospel, but the grace of God was with them. But when Jesus died, he didn't die like a man with God's grace upholding him. He died like a man forsaken of God. And he cried. He trembled. Cut him to his heart in the garden. I'm going to endure the wrath of the one I love and the one who loves me. The one I'm one with in love. Listen, folks, Jesus is going to drink the dregs of the cup of wrath against sin and ungodliness. That's what he's going to do. One writer put it this way as we move toward our communion service. In this cup, Jesus sees what he must endure. He sees the sufferings, the humiliation, and the agony. He sees the crucifixion, and he sees his death. But most of all, Jesus sees the terror of being judged, condemned, and forsaken by God the Father. The suffering and the death would not be so bad in and of itself, but it's the condemnation of God that he cannot bear. In this cup, Jesus sees the wrath of God. In this cup, Jesus sees the pangs of hell that he must endure, and it has him reeling, shaking, trembling, and greatly distressed, even to the point of death in Scripture. This cup with Jesus has Jesus shaking in terror is none other than the cup of God's wrath and anger. This cup represents and symbolizes the judgment and wrath of God against sinners and against covenant breakers. The cup Jesus sees before him in the Garden of Gethsemane is the cup that is overflowing with the sour wine of God's wrath. It's the cup of God's covenantal curse. It's no wonder that Jesus is terrified, for it is this cup that Jesus must drink on the cross as he suffers the very terrors of hell itself. And you know what really ought to grab us this morning? It wasn't his cup to drink. It was yours. And it was mine. He that knew no sin is going to drink the sinner's cup. He's going to take the curse that he might break the curse for us. He's going to take the banishment and punishment so we can be saved. Jesus is going to the cross to drink your cup and to drink my cup. He drank the cup of trembling so we can drink the cup of triumph. Can you say amen? Someone wrote a song and it said, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to walk out of every communion after taking this cup of salvation, singing, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, you got enemies. Join the crowd. But oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, you got family members that have disowned you, put you down and broke your heart, but oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you got a world that looks down on you and speaks condescending of you and casts you out as the offscreen, but oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say amen? That's what we need to get back to, lifting up the cup of salvation. How can we calculate the worth of this cup of salvation, this cup of blessing? He drank our cup so we could drink his and be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:16 said, this cup of what? This cup of blessing, which we bless or give thanks for. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. This cup of blessing, say it with me, this cup of blessing which we bless, Amen. Before we take the cup, we bless it, don't we? Jesus blessed it, and then he said, drink it. All of you drink it. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're about to drink the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation. Let's do it with deep gratitude and great joy. Can you say amen? There's a sacrifice of joy that honors God. Can you say amen? We need another jolt of that joy that comes from just being saved. Yeah, and not anything else great that happened today. But I'm saved. I got up this morning with the cup of salvation in my hand and in my heart. Psalm 116 talks about how to react to his deliverance and salvation. 12 and 13, it said, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? This is what God wants. What will I render? What's appropriate? David knew what to give God that would please him. He said, I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. The New International said, I'll lift up the cup of salvation. One translation reads, I will lift high the cup of salvation and toast God. A drink offering in the Old Testament where they took it and they poured it out before the Lord. They were saying, in gratitude, we pour every drop of our gratitude out before you in the giving of thanks. Can you say amen? This is symbolic of that drink offering. Before it was poured out, it was lifted up. Can you say amen? Lifted up before the Lord. Matthew Henry comments on this verse of Scripture. This is called the cup of deliverance because it is drunk in memory of his delivering power. In ancient times, they also used to make up a banquet of thanksgiving, and they gave solemn thanks unto the Lord. They took the cup and drank it before the Lord, a symbol of deep gratitude and great joy for his deliverance. Let us drink deeply from the cup of salvation. Communion's a bittersweet thing, isn't it? It's bitter when we remember that he drank the cup of wrath for us, but it's so blessed when he picks up the cup of salvation, which was his, and he takes our cup of wrath. He says, Father, if there's any other way, let the cup pass from me. But in order to save them, you ever seen the spy versus spy? There's a drink. One is filled with poison. Puts them out. And the guy, knowing this is a trick, switches the drinks. So the bad guy gets the poison. The good guy gets the good stuff. Well, Jesus reversed that. He purposely took our cup. He said, believe on me and drink the cup of salvation. I'll drink the cup of wrath. Someone please serve us. Holy Communion. What wondrous love is this? I love you, Jesus. Let's just worship him in our hearts as we receive this morning. Got to be right with God before the water baptism has any meaning. And we prayed the sinner's prayer in my little church office. And you remember the baptistry and the cold water. And we won't forget the cold water. The heaters rarely worked right. But she said, he started talking about heaven. And he said, I want to go home. And he wasn't talking about home from the hospital, but I want to go home. There's a point in time when heaven is more home than any place on earth. Paul said, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from our Lord. We're willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, my uncle was one of the most backward men you'd ever see. I picked him up from Middlesbrough, Kentucky, and drove him to Tampa. And I made two pit stops. You know what that is? That's where you go to the bathroom. Women make six or eight. Men make a couple. Women have the bladder of a lentil. And all the men said, amen. And the women said it too. And he never would stop and get out because he just was kind of this introverted guy. And he waited, and I knew his eyeballs were floating. Just undemonstrative. Backward. But when it came time, he came up out of the morphine stupor, became lucid. She said he lifted his hands to heaven, and he clapped them. And he gave up the ghost. Now that's a victorious death. Because when you see something that makes you clap your hands like a child in glee, you're going somewhere real. More real than the soul world. So there's no cloud hanging over this event. In fact, there's a spirit of celebration. It's bittersweet, but thank God for the sweet that offsets the bitter. The same night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." We bless you, Lord, for giving yourself for us. You may eat the bread. I don't think I'll ever look at this little plastic cup to say. This is not my cup. He drank my cup. This is his cup. It belongs to him. He took it and he said, "I want all of you to drink. All of you to drink." So, Lord, I lift up the cup of salvation. What shall I render to God? For all of his benefits to me, I will lift up the cup of salvation. And I'll call upon your name. Say it with me. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Lift it up. And I will call upon your name. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." There's all time just in worship and afterglow and to savor. Amen. Do you see why I want you to build and grow? I want this message to be preached. I want it to be shouted from the housetops. I want it to be proclaimed. For yea, I desire to save. I desire to save. I desire to save. I say unto thee again, I desire to save, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise in this place. This is not about a building. This is about a work of God. Hallelujah. It goes beyond steeple, stained glass, mortar, and stone. Hallelujah. It's about a cross. Will you join hands together? The true building I am building already, saith the Lord. For you are the true building, fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yea, I want to indwell you, and I want to dwell among you and with you, saith God. I want all who come into the presence of a people indwelt by God to sense my holy presence. Yea, the true building I'm already building, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise in this room. Hallelujah. This is the church right here. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to join hands again if you have. Fourth closing, if I'm counting correctly. Heavenly Father, is your nation that my eyes are falling upon with a great desire to bring great revival. It is your nation with churches on every corner that I desire to revive, saith God. It is your nation that I desire to stir and to shake, to secure and to save, saith God. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. 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 There are missionaries of nations that are experiencing revival targeting America for missionary efforts and praying in intercession that the church in America and Christians in America would see a true move of God resulting in the salvation of many souls. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If we join hands again, this could go on forever. So maybe we better just quit. Hadn't God been good today? Are you glad you came to Holy Communion service this morning? I didn't want to miss this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, as we go our way today, Lord, we thank You for the people that have come aside in the busyness of the busiest age that man has ever known. There's so much to distract, so much to take our time. We live by moments on watches. Lord, we watch the clock from the time we rise till the time we go to bed, and we set the clock to get up and start watching it once again. Father, in the busyness of life, thank You for these times that we draw aside in Your presence to get recentered and refocused upon the cross and the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to lift up the cup of salvation in our witness and our testimony wherever we go, that the fragrance of You would go into every place that we go. We give You the praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. There is a Bible study tonight at 6 p.m. If you have the time and opportunity, you are certainly welcome to be here in that service. God bless you today as you eat the sweet and drink the fat, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.